few weeks ago, I began to start trying to preach on some of the marks of the church that's set up by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that pattern followed by his apostles. Last week, we deviated from that and be trying to preach on the Passover and also communion. We were such a great blessing to participate in that wonderful ordinance again. What a blessing that is. But I'd like to continue the Lord being our helper. Those marks of the church, as I mentioned before, were marks put on it not by men, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the builder of the church. The book of Matthew, he told Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is upon the Lord Jesus and upon the truth about the Lord Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord built his church, and all the marks that are upon the church, as we might could identify her, are marks put on there by the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to tell you that the building that I work in and describe it to you, and particularly to say that there's a name on the front of that building that said the Thad Cochran Courthouse, you would be able to easily identify that building. Any building you came to that didn't have that mark on it, didn't have that Thad Cochran United States Courthouse, you would know that's not the building that I'm talking about. So the Lord's put some special blessings and marks upon his church. And I believe it's important that we know and we understand what many of those marks are. And also be reminded, as the Bible told us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25, the Lord said, "If you build me an altar, build it not of hewn stone." Now, the altar was the place of worship. And the Lord told him, if you build an altar, if you build this place of worship, don't build it with hewn stone. A hewn stone was a stone that man had put his tool upon, that man had marked. And he said, don't make it of hewn stone, for if thou liftest up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So the Lord lets us know in his word that we're to leave his church just the way he built her, and not to put our mark or our tool upon it, but to realize the way the Lord Jesus set up the church is perfect and complete in every way. Now, our service in that church can always be improving, and should be, and we should each year of our life, and really even each day of our life, try to be better servants in the church of the Lord Jesus. But I say all that by way of background, and want to get to one of the vivid marks, and it may be a couple of marks really encompassed in what I'm about to say this morning. We already looked at the marks that really, one of the umbrella marks of the church is that it's very God-centered and not man-centered. And all glory goes to the Lord. We also looked at how one of the great marks of the church is that we rely on and believe in the truth of God's holy scriptures. And that every single word in this book is completely and totally true. And God has preserved his word. We believe that that's our only rule of faith and practice. Then we spent part of two different services talking about the great mark of love upon the church of the Lord Jesus. Jesus would tell his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So those are some of the marks that we've already looked at quickly by way to just set the context in our minds. And one of the marks we'd like to look at this morning is that the church is made up of repentant sinners, people who have felt the conviction by the Holy Spirit of sin in our lives, and we feel ourselves to be guilty, bankrupt sinners. The church is made up of born-again individuals who have believed and embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's begin this morning, the Lord being our helper, in Matthew chapter 3, where we look at some of the preaching of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preaching and preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the word repent means a change of mind. It means to have a mind of remorse over our sins and our sinful conduct, and for that mind to be changed so that we don't want to walk in sin anymore, but we want to walk in a path that's pleasing to our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. And nobody's eligible to come into the church that has not shown that they are a repentant sinner. And that's illustrated numerous places in the scripture. We'll, Lord being our helper, speak a little bit more about that a little bit later. Said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if I was to think of exactly what does that mean for something to be at hand. Now, there's a doorknob on the front of this meeting house, and it's not that far from me or from you, but it would take many steps for me to get from where I am to the doorknob. So would it be reasonable for me to say that doorknob is at hand? I would say no. It would be very reasonable for me to say this bottle of water is at hand because I can reach it. It's right there. It's close. It's so close. It's at hand. John the Baptist, in preparing the way for Jesus Christ, said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not someplace a good ways off. It's not someplace that's not close. He said, it's at hand. It's at hand. Now, as John the Baptist was preaching, and I'll skip over some of these verses that are very interesting about John the Baptist, but that's not our subject this morning. But many came to him, as verse 6 says, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That word, the word rendered baptized in the King James Bible, is a Greek word, baptizo, which literally means an immersion in water. Doesn't mean water being poured on somebody. It does not mean water being sprinkled on somebody. It means being immersed in water. And John's the first one we see in the Bible in this way baptized. Where was he doing it? Not out of a pitcher, not out of something that sprinkles. He was baptizing in the Jordan River. Why? Because it's much water there, and much water was needed to baptize. We'll talk more about that hopefully in this message, but that's very important. And we see these things in the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, setting all, setting a pattern here of things that would follow. What were these people that were baptized of him in Jordan doing? Confessing their sins. They saw themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. Look at some other folks that came to John in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned ye to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham. We said, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What does he tell these men? Bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, these under considerations here, not all of them without exception. We would see some that would later faithfully follow the Lord Jesus. But those under consideration here, they did not come confessing their sins because they didn't think they were sinners. And John wouldn't baptize them. He said, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. Now that word meat is an interesting word. Fruits fitting, fruits meat for repentance. If you look in the center column of the King James Bible that has preserved the original text notes of the King James translators, there's a little flag there that gives a little bit more information about that word meat. And what it says is meat or answerable to amendment of life. Amendment means a change. We had some amendments to the United States Constitution that we hold very dear. Those amendments were changes in the Constitution to make sure some of our liberties were preserved. One of those was the freedom of religion, that Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise of. And that amendment, that change very early to the Constitution, helps protect what we're doing here today in worshiping the Lord. That word amendment means a change. So that word means those that were coming to be baptized must show a change in their life. That they were sorry for their sins. They wanted to change from that sinful conduct into following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a strong mark of the church. We would not accept someone that came to Providence, that got up here and said, well, I'd like to join the church, and I think I would really be an asset to y'all, and I think I would really be good to the church, and I think I'd be a great benefit to y'all. We wouldn't accept that. Why? Because we, as a church body, in following what the Lord Jesus laid out in Scripture, need to see someone that feels condemned in their sins, in their heart, showing evidence of the new birth, and that the Holy Spirit of God has been put into their hearts by the direct operation of the Spirit of God and by the voice of the Lord Jesus, that he's put those ninefold fruit of the Spirit in their heart. We need to see evidence of that. That's a mark of the church. My mind goes back to when Brother John Mark was very, very little, and one of his friends had joined the church. And he started talking to me about wanting to join the church. I said, well, son, what are you feeling in your heart? What's going on with you? He said, well, what do you mean, Daddy? I said, well, you feel like you're a sinner? And he's like, no, Daddy, I'm not a sinner. And I said, I don't think you're quite ready yet. The time came when he would feel the weight and the condemnation of his own sins. The time would come where he came as a guilty, bankrupt sinner, having nothing to plead with. And then it was the right time. What a tremendous mark that is on the church. The Lord Jesus would come later in that next chapter, preaching the same thing. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preaching the same thing in that regard that John preached, saying, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. Get ready. Repent to come into God's kingdom, into the church. You know, the Lord Jesus would tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he'd say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He'd say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or water even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus is prescribing that to see the visible kingdom of the Lord in the church and to see the beauty of it, you must have been already born again, or you'll never see it. To be able to see it and to be able to enter into it, you must be a born-again child of God. You didn't do anything to get born again, but because the Lord, by his grace and by his mercy, has given you life, you now have the ability to see and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to see it that's been born again, or everybody's going to enter into it that's been born again, but they have the ability. Given by God, what a blessing that is. Some folks think that Jesus is going to come back one day and set up a kingdom. But the Bible's very plain. The kingdom is already here. And King Jesus is ruling right now in his church. And what a blessing that is. Now I want to go to... Well, let's look first before we get out of Matthew, back in Matthew 3. So we see this, that people must come knowing that, or giving evidence that they're born again children of God, and they felt a prick in their conscience and in the heart that they're condemned sinners. And the entrance into that is that they be baptized in water. And that's one of the two ordinances of the church. Now, I'm going to tell you, those ordinances speak a lot. And I've noticed throughout my ministry, and even before the Lord called me to preach, how much these ordinances get people's attention, and especially sometimes children's attention. When someone's being baptized, there's a lot less mind wandering, I believe, and a lot less distractions than maybe at other times. There's something about being baptized that really gets people's attention, and it's serious business. Some ministers and preaching the gospel in other countries, where some of those countries are rather hostile toward the preaching of the gospel, they'll kind of put up with somebody preaching over there. But they realize how serious it is when their baptism's going on. And sometimes that's when the authorities of other nations will really clamp down on preachers, is when they begin to baptize, because even those that stand against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, they realize the seriousness of it when somebody's getting baptized. And that's one of the great pictures in the Bible of the great promise that's being made on part of the person joining the church. It's almost like a marriage ceremony in some ways. Almost every wedding ceremony I've ever done, there comes a time where you get to the vows, and I'll say something to this effect. Do you promise to love and cherish her in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, in the good that may light your days, in the bad that may darken your ways, to be faithful unto her in all things as long as you both shall live? And there's a promise made, and I say it to the bride, and I say it to the groom, and they make promises, and there's promises being made when somebody comes and joins the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus would say in Luke chapter 9, he said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a lot of denying self when you join the church. And you basically are saying, my life is not mine to lead, but my life is the Lord's. And I want to spend the rest of my days being faithful unto him and his church and serve him. And to do that, we've got to deny ourselves. Means when we want to sleep in bed on a Sunday morning, we deny ourselves and say, what the Lord wants is far more important than what my flesh wants. And it's really where the rubber meets the road. And it's not just a Sunday thing. Jesus said it's a daily thing. If any man will come after me, if any man really wants to follow me, if any man wants to follow in my steps, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily thing. Notice the Lord Jesus in Luke 9 does not say, take up my cross. You know, there was only one that could bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one that had the ability, as God Almighty, as God manifest in the flesh, as all man and yet all God, that was able to die on the cross for our sins. He's the only one that could do it. The perfect sinless Lamb of God. He's the only one that could redeem all the elect family of God from all of our iniquities and purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. He's the only one that could do it. Nobody could have died on that cross but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could bear his cross other than him. But we do have a cross to bear. But it's our cross. And it's a cross of denying ourselves. It's a cross that we need to die on. And say, Lord, my fleshly desires don't matter. My desires as a man or as a woman or as a warrior, they don't matter. But what matters, Lord, is what you think and what you want. That's a dying in that. Out to ourselves. See, John the Baptist saw that. And so many coming to him, they were confessing their sins. But when those Pharisees and Sadducees came and said, we're not sinners, we're righteous. We're not condemned to our sin. He said, no, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist didn't mention any words. Now we see the Lord Jesus himself giving us the example of baptism. Now, the Lord Jesus was totally sinless. He had no sins to repent of, never would do a sin, but he wanted to set an example for baptism for us. He comes to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, and John the Baptist said, Lord, I have need to be baptized to thee, and yet thou comest to me. John said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You need to be baptizing me. Jesus said, this is the way it needs to be. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered it. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, it said, "And Jesus, when he was baptized," again, that word baptizo, it means immerse. It means to totally go under the water. We don't have to guess about that. Even if we didn't know the meaning of the word baptize or baptizo, because it said in Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And you see the picture of him being all the way under the water and then coming up out of the water, being immersed. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father was well pleased with the Lord Jesus and was well pleased with Jesus's baptism. Now, I'm going to tell you, on that great day when the Son of God was baptized, all three persons of the Trinity were there. God the Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." God the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and lighted upon the Lord Jesus. And there's the Son of God bursting up out of the water in a great picture of his rising from the dead. And all the Trinity of God, all three persons of the Godhead, put their stamp of approval on this baptism of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you, if it's a stamp of approval on God, by God himself, that's the way I want to do it. I don't want to come up with some other way to be baptized. I want to do it like Jesus did it. What about y'all? What a blessing that the Lord gave us this wonderful example. You know, initially, prior to the 1830s, when some of the Baptist people splintered off, Baptists were just called Baptists. This is the very thing that identified us as Baptists, that we believed in immersion in baptism, and that that's what the Lord taught. And rest assured, many of Baptists shed their blood to stand up for this belief of baptism by immersion. And also for believers' baptism. That the only proper subject for baptism and church membership is one that has believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That would preclude infant baptisms, though so young, they are not able to articulate their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We'll see a lot of more wonderful verses that hold forth both baptism by immersion. Those that are the proper subjects are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many things taught here in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter is preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to a mixed audience, in that it was people from many different nations, not just Jews, but also Gentiles. And the Apostle Peter has been preaching unto them. The Holy Ghost has blessed in a tremendous and in a wonderful fashion. And in verse 37, or let's begin in verse 36 for just a little bit of context, says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, those are some tough words. Verse 37, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These people that heard Peter preaching were pricked in the heart. He said, "You crucified the Son of God."
You've crucified the Messiah. And they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? These people felt themselves to be guilty, bankrupt sinners, having nothing to present to God, and in need of a Savior.
And they showed that they were pricked in their heart. Now, we see some folks in other places in the book of Acts that were cut to the heart. You see, if God's given you a heart of flesh in the new birth, and you're a born-again child of God, He's put His love and His peace and His long-suffering and all those ninefold fruit of the Spirit told us about in the book of Galatians. In your heart, you have a heart of flesh. And that heart can be pricked by the gospel message. Someone that's not born again has a heart of stone. Stephen was preaching to some folks that had a heart of stone. And when he preached a similar message to this, it said they were cut to the heart. Now, if we're digging a hole in the ground, if we're digging in dirt, the shovel's going to go through it. We get to a rock, the shovel stops when it gets to a stone. It stops when it gets to a rock. Now, I'm going to tell you that gospel came into these hearts that Peter was preaching to, and they pricked them in the heart. They had a heart of flesh, and the gospel pricked them, and they felt themselves as condemned, ruined sinners, in need of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But those that Stephen preached to were cut to the heart. They didn't feel condemned. But they were so mad by what Stephen was preaching, they stoned him to death. The Bible said as Stephen was preaching to them, his face was as if it was the face of an angel. The Holy Spirit of God was so evidently upon this man Stephen that he was very shining with the very glory of heaven. But they didn't care. They stoned him. While Stephen was saying, I see heaven open. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. But they didn't care. They stoned him to death. That's the difference of being cut to the heart of an unregenerate. The gospel's not going to do the unregenerate any good. It's just going to cut them to the heart, make them mad. But these folks Peter preached to, they were pricked in the heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized they made a wreck out of their life. And they don't know what to do. They need somebody bigger than them and stronger than them to deliver them, to save them. That's the good news of the gospel, of the good news of what Jesus has done on the cross. And Peter said unto them, again, the thing we've already said, repent. Repent. Be sorry for your sins. And change your conduct, change your life. Instead of doing things displeasing to the Lord, you begin to do things that please the Lord. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, he said you need to be baptized for the remission of sin. That's not saying that in baptism our sins literally get washed away. You see, for someone to even be a proper candidate for baptism, they must already have shown that they're a repentant sinner in need of the grace of God. They've already been born again. Baptism does not born anybody. That's been a false belief system among many, that you're actually eternally saved in baptism. But the Bible doesn't teach that. You see, these folks were already pricked in the heart before they were baptized. They already gave evidence of being born again and having evidence of a new heart the Lord had given them before they were baptized. What he means by this is you're baptized for the remission of sins. You're baptized because your sins have been remitted. And part of the picture of baptism is that the Lord Jesus' blood washes away our sins. And that's part of the picture of baptism. The other part of it And it's mentioned a couple of times in Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul's writing. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. There's only one mode of baptism that shows that, and it's by immersion. Sprinkling does not show a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Pouring on somebody's head does not show a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It must have been a sight to see when Jesus came up out of those baptismal waters. It was a picture of his great resurrection that would come later. Him being raised in power and in glory on the third day. Must have been great to see that, where all three persons of the Godhead were there. Said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost after baptism. Again, not the new birth, which is given by the Holy Ghost and by the voice of Christ. Not that work of the Holy Ghost, but a special blessing by the Holy Ghost is given. I'm going to tell you, there's a special blessing in baptism. Notice that those, well, we'll keep reading, or we'll just go to verse 41 for now. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Who were the ones that were baptized? Those that gladly received his word. Those that believed the gospel that Peter was preaching, those that gladly received it, they were candidates for baptism and to join the church of the Lord Jesus. Somebody came up here after service and says, Brother Mark, I'd like to join the church, but I want you to know we don't believe the gospel that you preach. We couldn't receive them. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. Infants claim gladly received the word. Infant baptism started hundreds of years after the Lord set up the church, and it was started by men. And there's some belief systems that think if a baby's not sprinkled and they die, that they will go to hell. We had a young lady at the time in our office, one of our divisional offices, that lost a baby very soon after it was born. That was very heartbreaking, very sad. She was of a Baptist order of people. There was one of our other co-workers there who was of the belief system that that baby must be baptized. And he came running up to me at the funeral and says, Mark, did they baptize the baby? Did they baptize the baby? And by that he meant sprinkling. I said, no, Steve, we don't believe that. He was very upset. And if I believed the way he believed, I would have been upset too. I believe babies that die in infancy do go to heaven. I love what Job says in Job chapter 3 and verse 16, where Job says, as a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. Here's a baby that never even made it to the birth, but that died in their mother's womb as infants which never saw light. Where did that baby go? He said, there the wicked cease from trouble. There the weary be at rest. I'm going to tell you, babies that die in the womb, I believe, go to heaven. They go to heaven the same way we go to heaven, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And because them dying in infancy gives evidence that they're an elect of God, according to the scriptures. What great blessing it was that day to know that my co-worker's little child that died so young had gone to heaven. Not because of anything man did. Not because some man sprinkled water on him or did this or that. But because the Lord Jesus Christ died for that baby
on the cross of Calvary.
King David would lose his son after a few days old. And King David had been very upset that his son was so sick. And some of his servants were afraid to tell King David that his son had actually died. They finally got up enough courage and told him. David got up and washed himself and really got a lot better demeanor than he had been. They said, "What? We told you your son died, but now you seem okay." He said, "He cannot return to me, that is my son." But he said, "I'll go to him." David said, "I'll see my son again in heaven one day." He was just a few days old, but David said, on the inspiration of God, "I'll see my son again in heaven, and I'm on a glory." What a blessing that is. What a comfort that is. Baptist people have shed, a lot of their blood has been shed because they wouldn't baptize babies, because Jesus and the apostles didn't do it. They did things just like Jesus did. That's why we do what we do, because we see their pattern, or we don't do what we don't do. Must be somebody that can believe in the Lord. You know, I don't think there's an age to say some of us must be this old to join the church. I think it's an individual thing based on each person's individual circumstance. But someone ought to be able to express them feeling as a condemned, ruined sinner. And they ought to be able to profess the belief, to say, "Yes, I believe this, that their eternal salvation is through Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross of Calvary, and by that alone." Whenever I perform a baptism, I'll say those words. "I baptize you, my brother or my sister, upon profession of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon the belief that your eternal salvation is through him and by him alone, I baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's the pattern that the Lord has given us in Scripture. Said, "With many other words." Well, he said, then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Wasn't just to the Jews. He said, "It's also to them that are far off." Not just to the children of Jews, but also to the children of Gentiles. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And the irresistible call. Those that have heard that life-giving voice of the Son of God, that have been given spiritual life out of the life-giving voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they gladly received his word. They were baptized and added unto them 3,000 souls. Can you imagine 3,000 folks being baptized? What a blessing that all the preachers there got really tired, baptized so many that it showed an evidence of the new birth that came saying, "I'm a guilty, bankrupt sinner, having nothing to plead." And gladly receiving the good news that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary, and heaven and mother glory will be their home because of what Jesus has done. And notice what they did after that. They continued steadfast, fervent, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. What was that? Same as the doctrine of Christ. The apostles taught what Jesus taught, and we're to teach that same thing today. Mark Quarles has no heart to preach something else other than what Jesus taught, which was the same thing taught of the apostles. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What a blessing is fellowship. Communion, the Greek word for communion is koinonia. One of the main meanings of that is fellowship. We were blessed in the communion service to have fellowship one with another, and at the same time have fellowship with our Lord and Savior, our Master and our Redeemer. And we're blessed to do that in the worship service of the saints. How precious is fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord. Much more can be said, but what a blessing that the Lord has plainly laid out for us in Scripture, the way that we're to do these things. And I hope and trust we would always hope for these things that the Lord has given us in this special way. He also told them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has eternally saved us for heaven and immortal glory. But we are also to serve in such a way that we save ourselves from this untoward generation. That means wicked and perverse and corrupt generation. You may say, well, Brother Mark, that someone may say, I don't think anybody here. Brother Mark, that was their generation. Our generation today is not perverse, not wicked. It's not corrupt. I don't think anybody here this morning believes that. How do we save ourselves from that? One of the ways is by joining the church, by gladly receiving his word, by being baptized in his name, and by holding on and following, taking up our cross daily. Following after the Lord. Say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever you lead, Lord, I'll go. May God bless you.